Living Hope Assembly of God.
For the last couple weeks, I've preached from Colossians 1 about the preeminence of Christ in creation and the preeminence of Christ in redemption, the redemptive work that he did. This morning, we're going to talk about the preeminence of Christ in the church. Christ should have preeminence in the church. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, a church that he did not establish nor had he visited. He wrote to them to combat the assertion of Christ not being supreme and Christ's inability in the minds of others to sustain a person's faith in God. And if any one of you have been in relationship with God long enough, we know that he's able to sustain us. Amen. We know that he is able to keep us, secure us, that he's a shelter, he's a refuge. When we look into this heretical teaching, I want to talk about that, and I've talked about it every week. And I firmly believe that when God gave me this series to talk about, I don't believe that God gives things by accident. Do you hear what I'm saying? I believe that God is trying to say something to the church, and he's wanting us to unstop our ears and stop turning a stubborn shoulder to what he's trying to say. And I believe that God desires to speak to our hearts because there's a lot of false teaching going on in the world today. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you've been watching television long enough, if you've been in church long enough, if you've read your Bible long enough, there's a lot of heretical teachings that have taken place in the world today that has been given birth through charlatans and has been given birth through naive and ignorant people of the scripture. That's why the Apostle Paul said these individuals, many of them, they talked about things that they didn't know anything about. If you understand scripture, we know that God has a purpose and a reason for the scriptures, and they are inspired. They are inspired by God. The scriptures brings life, hope, and restoration. But the scriptures will never, ever push you away from God. They will draw you to God. They will draw you to Christ. This heretical teaching denied that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. It denied that the Christian wasn't complete in Christ. And here's another thing that it denied. It tried to supplement the freedom in Christ by introducing ways of heightened spiritual Christianity. In other words, it desired to, for one, in other words, it said something like, it's okay to have a relationship with Christ, but there's more even beyond Christ, that you can gain a certain amount of knowledge. You can get to this place, this apex place in your learning that surpasses Christ. In other words, if there's a level, Christ is here. This is what this teaching taught. Christ is here, but you can arrive, you can go even higher than Christ. How many of you know that's a lie from the pit of hell? Christ is the top. We are trying to gain Christ. We are trying to see him. We're placing our hope in him. We're placing our trust in him. Some of the spiritual add-ons as recorded in Colossians were, this is what they thrived in, with circumcision. They felt that everybody, they wanted to reintroduce circumcision. They thrived in outward powers and displays of what they could do in their own strength. They prided themselves in abstaining from eating, drinking, and and the worship of new moons and Sabbaths in verse 16 and 17. You can find that voluntary humility and the worship of angels, ascetic restrictions, meaning that they deprive themselves of these things so that they can gain personal accolades from those that watch them. In other words, they desire to do things and they wanted you to see them do them so that you can say, man, that is a real spiritual person over there. Can I tell you today, just because, and I want to say this, and I know that this can be a dangerous thing that I'm about to say, just because we come to church doesn't make us a follower of Christ. Amen. Just because we can have a whole lot of spiritual jargon doesn't mean that we know Scripture. Christ, there's something, when we know Christ, there's something on the inside that takes place, and eventually it manifests itself on the outside. Christ wants to do an inward work inside of every one of us. And for these individuals, and when I read this text and studied it out, what came to my mind? These individuals were prideful. They were self-centered. They had no desire to please God. They had no real desire to really live for God. Some would contend that these were either Judaizers, some would say these were Gnostics, and some would say these were people just inside the church who had arrived at this twisted way of doing Christianity. And guys, my greatest fear, and much of these ideas and many of these thoughts have crept inside of the church. Listen, I want to give you one today. You cannot put your hand on my car and claim it. You cannot. Hey, listen, there's another idea. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I understand that. And I understand that the tongue is a dangerous thing. But I don't believe just because you say something that's going on, if you say you're sick in your body, if you're sick, you're sick. Do you hear what I'm saying? There are some twisted teachings that are going on in the world today, and they are confusing people because what the preacher is saying is not lining up with what the Bible says. I'm going somewhere with it. Please hold on. It was Paul's fear that these teachings would dismantle and destroy the very work that was laid concerning the teachings of Christ through the mouth of the apostles, that Christ is more than enough to secure one's relationship in God. What are we chasing? I want to ask an outside question. What are we chasing? What are we pursuing when we come to church? What are you looking for? Why do we come here? It's the question. Why do we do what we do? If what we do is not to please God, if the reason why we come is not to see Jesus, we need to scratch the board clean and start all over again right here. Because when we come to see Jesus, when we desire to meet with Jesus, when we get into his word, when we pray, when we come to the church setting, I promise you, Jesus will not leave you lacking. I promise you, if you come with the intent of God, I come with expectancy in my heart, with an urgency. I come with a desire to change, and I know that only you can do those things. I promise you, Jesus will not sell you short. For some people, Jesus is never mentioned, so he's like the conversation about him is like some spooky character out of the Bible that we know he came and died and saved us, but that's where we stop. We don't want any relationship with him at the point of the cross. He's in heaven now, and I just want him to stay up there. No, he doesn't want to stay there. He wants to come into your heart in spirit, and he wants to live inside of you. He wants to salt with you. He wants to dine with you. He wants to be intimate with you and me. But these heretical teachers, listen, they tried to dismantle the very thing that brought power to the life of the believer. They wanted to dismantle and destroy the very thing that brought deliverance to the life of the believer. If we're not preaching about Jesus, we're not preaching the gospel. And this is what the Apostle Paul was dealing with. He had to grapple with these guys. He hadn't even met these people, but he said, this is an urgent matter. This is a serious matter, and I got to take care of it. So he wrote this letter to the church at Colossae right around the time. Listen, it wasn't long after this. Paul was in prison. He was going to die soon, but he didn't care about his own life. He cared about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the least, the last, and the lost. So he wrote this letter begging them, listen, Christ is supreme. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 through 19. What we got to understand is this morning is that the importance of the sacred text, the scripture, in understanding that from beginning to the end, it points to Christ as being Savior and Redeemer of mankind. I don't care, listen, I know I need a whole lot of things in life. I don't care what else I need. More than anything I need is Christ. There's a song that says, don't give me silver and gold. In essence, I just give me Jesus. And that should be the heart and the cry of the believer. In Colossians 2, 18 through 19, Paul warns the believers, do not let anyone cheat you out of your reward by delighting in false humility and the worship of angels, dwelling on those things which he has not seen, vainly arrogant due to his unspiritual mind. When we're not focused on Christ, when Christ is not the center, when a church is not focused on Christ, when Christ is not the center, that individual is solely operating in an unspiritual mind. And that's why we got to be careful with what church we go to, what kind of people we fellowship with. Listen, if you fellowship with the world, if you fellowship with the sinner, you better be the greater influence in that conversation. Verse 19, and not supporting the head, from which the entire body, nourished and knit together by joints and sinews, grows as God gives the increase. Listen to what Paul says, that when we are not focused on Christ, we are cheating ourselves. When Christ is not our all in all, we are cheating ourselves. Remember when we started this lesson, when we started this discussion, I gave you the overarching title that Christ alone is sufficient. Christ alone is sufficient. And just for a subtitle today, we want to deal with one point: Christ's preeminence in the church. Christ alone is sufficient. He's more than enough for what we need in godliness. He's more than enough for what we need in necessity. Christ is preeminent. When Christ is preeminent in the church is at its powerful point in all of history when he is supreme. My question to you this morning, what are you allowing to cheat, to rob you out of your communion with Christ? What are you allowing to skew your view of Christ being supreme in your life? Around the world, there are many churches worshiping and relying on things other than Christ this very morning. Can you believe that? That there are churches right now. People are gathered together with the name of Christ on their building. But Christ is nowhere to be found in the sanctuary. Some are relying on their programs instead of Christ. Some others are relying on their talents, and many are relying on what they remember from the yesteryears. Christ is wanting to give you a fresh and new understanding of who he is. Yesterday can't sustain you for today. You can't put new wine in old wineskins because they will burst. Christ is wanting to do something new and fresh in your life. Listen, you can't keep going off of the same gas from last week because it's going to run out. You need to be filled with the Spirit today, continuously being filled with the Spirit, continuously renewing your mind in Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. There are others that have replaced the worship of Christ with praying to the dead and participating in rituals that totally rob Christ of his supremacy in their lives. But not only does it rob Christ, but it robs you and leave you empty when you allow anything in your life to replace the worship and authority of Christ that should reside inside of the church. But not only should it reside inside of the church, it should reside in your heart. The authority and the supremacy of Christ. And when we do it individually, we will see it corporately. We want to see a move of God in this church. When we submit, when we commit to who Christ is, he comes in and he reigns supreme. People will be delivered. People will be healed. People will be set free. The question is asked, is Christ still moving? Christ is still moving. Christ is still all powerful. Christ is still all knowing. And Christ still wants to meet with you at the well so that he can give you a fresh understanding of who he is. And your life will be a victorious one. Am I yelling at you this morning? Yeah. I want you to get what I'm saying, God. I'm excited. I'm not mad. Don't leave here thinking that the pastor was mad. The pastor is excited because I live a victorious life. Am I perfect? No, but I live a victorious life. Why do I live a victorious life? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. We need to tell our children that they need the Spirit of God. They got to go into this mean world. They got to go and talk to people who have high degrees in secular education, who demean the very name of Christ, and they need to stand up under the authority and the unction of the Holy Spirit that would dismantle the works of the enemy and cause this educated wacko to humble himself before the mercies of God. Listen, but Jesus told his disciples that you're going to go before the magistrates. You're going to go before the high ruling official, and you're going to go in my name. And when you go, I'm going to give you what you need to say. I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're saying amen this morning. Man, I'm excited. I get a chance to preach. I get a chance to share, man, the goodness of God. I told somebody, when I write these sermons, I don't write them just for myself. I write them because I feel God has given me a word for his people this morning. And God wants to transform some lives in this place. Shame be glorified, Jesus. Praise his holy name. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Delighting in God, discusses the issues of the waning church. A church that is losing its dependency on God. He says, the lordship of Jesus is not quite forgotten among Christians, but it has been relegated to the hymnal, where all responsibility toward it may be comfortably discharged in a radiance of pleasant religious emotion. Or if it is taught as a theory in the classroom, it is rarely applied to practical living. The idea that the man Christ Jesus has absolute and final authority over the whole church and over all of its members in every detail of their lives is simply not accepted as true by the rank and file of evangelical Christians. Tozer goes on to ask a series of challenging questions. And this is what he says in this article that I read. What church board consults our Lord's words to decide matters under discussion? He goes on to say, what Sunday school committee goes to the word for directions? Do not the members invariably assume that they already know what they are supposed to do and that their only problem is to find effective means to get it done? Plans, rules, operations, and new methodological techniques absorb all their time and attention. In other words, what Tozer is saying, will we ever come back to a place where we push all of those things to the side and we fall on our face and we call out to the living God for help? Will we ever come back to the place where we spend more time dedicated to prayer and reading God's word than we spend watching television and going to sporting events and doing the things that we like to do? Will we ever come to a place where we understand that Jesus is supreme, that Jesus has all authority, and our dependency is completely on him? I'm talking to a church this morning that needs to grab a hold of the fact that if we want to be anything for Christ, if we want to do anything for God, we better submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. He goes on to say, what foreign missions board actually seeks to follow the guidance of the Lord as provided by his word and his spirit? They all think they do, but what they do in fact is to assume the scripturalness of their ends and then ask for help to find ways to achieve them. They may pray all night for God to give success to their enterprises, but Christ is desired as their helper, not as their Lord. Human means are devised to achieve ends assumed to be divine. Did you hear that? Human means are devised to achieve ends assumed to be divine. These harden into policy, and thereafter the Lord doesn't even have a vote. Did you hear that? Am I preaching too hard this morning? We can go ahead and say something nice and close the service out. But I believe this is food for the soul. Amen. I believe that God is feeding the inner man this morning through his word. This is encouraging, but this is a warning to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love his appearance, those who are eagerly expecting him, those who desire to please him. In the conduct of public worship, where's the authority of Christ to be found? The truth is that today the Lord rarely controls a service, Tozer says, and the influence he exerts is very small. We sing of him and preach about him, but he must not interfere. We worship our way, and it must be right because we have always done it that way, as have the other churches in our group. What Christian, when faced with a moral problem, goes straight to the Sermon on the Mount or other New Testament scripture for authoritative answer? Who lets the words of Christ be final on giving? Birth control, the bringing up of a family, personal habits, tithing, entertainment, buying, selling, and other such important matters. Do we consult Christ when it comes to every aspect of our life? Probably not. So somewhere in the middle of what I read, every one of us should say ouch at some point. My question to us this morning Will the universal church of Christ rise from this fallen state of apathy towards Jesus and his sovereignty? Will we once again have a holy fear and reverence toward our Lord and Savior? For he alone has the power to sustain, to keep us from falling, and he alone has the power to not only destroy the body, but he has the power and the authority to cast your soul into hell. He needs to be reverenced. He needs to be feared. He needs to be understood as being God, and he needs to be allowed to have his rightful place in the church in this 21st century. Are we going to allow God, are we going to allow Christ to not only be supreme in here, but are we going to allow him to be supreme in here? In his letter, the Apostle Paul did not mince words. Out of the chute, he says in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, that Christ is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things, Paul says in verse 16, were created by him and for him. I want to stop for a moment. Can't you see the repetition in Paul's words? Paul is wanting his readers to understand that Christ is supreme. We ask the question, how in the world was Paul so victorious and how was he so faithful? Because he understood that very fact. That Christ got to be supreme. You got to die to yourself. I got to die to myself. They say that the majority of 21st century songs on a contemporary level doesn't even mention Christ anymore. And it's all about me. Me, me. Jesus loves me. What can I gain out of this? Me. That is a fact. And that's a scary place for us to be as the church. And no, I'm not saying we need to go back to the hymn books. But what I am saying is that we need to understand that Christ needs to be the center of everything that we do. If Christ is not mentioned in our worship songs, then who are we worshiping? Christ. Paul makes it clear what makes a church and its people physically and spiritually healthy is an understanding that Christ must be preeminent in their lives. As a pastor and leader of this church, it is my job to raise up leaders that will exemplify a life of total dependency on Jesus. In Colossians 1 and 18, Paul says that Christ is the head of the body. Not Charles, Christ is the head of the body. I'm an under shepherd under Christ, but Christ is the head. If we come to a conclusion that if my preaching gets that good to you and the only reason you come is to hear me preach and not to hear Christ preach through me, you're coming for the wrong reason. I don't want any glory. Give God the glory. Amen. Because I can't do anything for you. Christ, listen, I might not answer my phone. Yes, I will. But I might not. Yes, I will. At 12 o'clock at night. But Christ will answer his phone anytime you call. Man, y'all ought to be more excited about that. That was a happy point. Hold on. What happened when Christ is the head of the church? We see in Colossians 1, 4 through 8, Paul commends the church by saying, "For we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." When Christ is the head of the church, love would be there, right? When Christ is the head of the church, we have faith in him, amen? We don't have faith in faith. We don't have faith in people, places, or things, but a faith in Christ. Our faith in anything other than Christ and his word will ultimately lead us to a dead end. In our world, nation, city, communities, and even in many of our churches, there is a depreciation of the supremacy of Christ. And when there is a depreciation of the supremacy of Christ, depravity and deception will ultimately wreak havoc in the lives of its victims. Do you hear me, church? When Christ is the head, Paul says our focus will be more spiritual than physical. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have already heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. We live in a day and time, if we cannot touch and see it, then we don't believe it. We do. You say you love me, prove it. You say this is a church that is moving forward. I'm going to go somewhere. You say this is a church that is moving forward. How come it's not packed out? Preacher, you said God called you here. How come you haven't impressed more people to come to the church? You say God is calling you to build the kingdom. I don't see you building anything. Those are the challenges I face as a pastor. And so now we come to the conclusion. What is faith? Faith in this world today, faith is no longer in the not seeing, but in many circles, it has been deduced to reason and rationale. In other words, many pastors today, many leaders today, in order to build the church, they say things that they think the people might want to hear. And they stay away from the things that they think will push the people away. Because many people today don't want accountability. They want to be comfortable. They want to be commended. We live in a day and time where everybody gets a participation trophy. And so we're building participation churches and not churches that where people are committed even unto death. Because the early century church, first century church, they were committed unto death. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Real faith is not the absence of doubt or an uncertainty, but it is an assurance and belief that in spite of what is in front of me, God is bigger and better, and He alone will see me through. One of my greatest challenges came when God told me to go to seminary. I wrestled with what He said versus what I felt. Has anybody else ever been there? I've been there time and time again. I wrestle with what He said versus the way I felt. How many of you know that God oftentimes doesn't look on the outward appearance? He looks on the heart. Amen. I had determined in myself eventually to trust God over what I was feeling. What I was feeling also was based off of a present reality. It was reality, and I want to give you a list of my realities when God told me to go to seminary. I need for you to understand this. I was a high school dropout. I was a former gang-banging thug that spent much of my young adult life on the wrong side of the law. My present reality was I had no self-esteem. I was made to feel less. Never in a million years did I feel like I could succeed in anything positive. And you mean to tell me that God, in the year of 2001 or 2, while I was sitting on the sofa in my grandmother's home, whispered in my ear what he wanted me to do. And I stood up in that moment and began to weep because I understood that I had a present reality where I was never able to do anything right. I was looked at as a reject, an outcast. I was a drug dealing, gang banging thug who had no type of future ahead of him. At least I felt like that. But sometimes God used the foolishness of the world to confound the wise, and God reached all the way down in a little town in Guntown, Mississippi, and said, I'm going to take that young boy and I'm going to raise him up, and he is going to go preach the gospel in my name. Can I get an amen? Well, somebody say amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Aren't you glad that God called me to this place? I am glad. I am thankful. I am excited. But before God did it, I had a little doubt. I had a little reservation because I didn't know if I could do it. But with his help, man, I'm excited. But what he said to me, I want you to grab a hold of this. What he said to me, his words transformed my life forever. Do you hear me? Hebrews 4 and 12, if you'll turn there briefly. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. His word gave me the confidence and the ability to achieve what was impossible for me to do in my own strength. As much as the word of God can bring to life our sinful nature and point us in the right direction, the word of God can encourage you to do what you don't even think you could do. Because when I read the Bible, I look in scripture and I come to realize that God oftentimes used those who were overlooked, those who were pushed to the side. Can I speak the living hope assembly of God? We are not going to always be overlooked. We're not always going to be pushed to the side. I believe that one of these days, with the help of God, when we totally allow God to be supreme in this building, I believe that people from all around this city and the surrounding cities are going to hear about Living Hope, and they're going to come to this place and they're going to have an encounter with Jesus, and they're going to go back and tell their families, and their families are going to tell their families. Can I speak life? Can I help you dream this morning? Can I build your faith this morning? Oftentimes faith is a hard road to travel, and that's why few truly travel the road of faith. And we see many corpses laying on the side and skeletons laying on the side of the road of faith because many had stopped believing, many have stopped trusting. But we are not going to be the church that stops. We're not going to be the valley filled with dry bones, but we're going to be the church that allows God to continue to breathe in us life and stability. Christ alone is sufficient. He's sufficient. He's more than enough, Jason. He's more than enough. I don't know what problem you're facing this morning, but Christ is more than enough. When Christ is the head, the church will be fruitful and productive inwardly and outwardly. In verse 6 through 8, Paul says, the message of the gospel which has come to you, as it has in all the world, and brings forth fruit. What does it do when the gospel is preached? It brings forth fruit. As it has also in you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, and you also learned Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ for you, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Briefly, I want to give you some thoughts as we get ready to close this service out. I'm going to get us out of here. As the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need, in order for Christ to be the head,
We need to make him known. Is he known? Are we making him known? The scripture says in John 12 and 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." We know that this is talking about his death on the cross. But spiritually speaking, when Christ is lifted up, men will be drawn to him. Why is that, Pastor? Man, because he's supreme. He's God. And the Spirit of God is drawing men to God. We need him. Very briefly, when Christ is the head, his ministry will continue. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he chose to express himself through the body of believers, right? In order to, he commissioned them. In Matthew 28, he commissioned them. In Mark, he commissioned them to go forth, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Christ is the head, Jesus directs his church and its ministries. We see that in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, the Spirit of Jesus told Peter to go see Cornelius in Caesarea. What did Peter do? He got up and he met with Cornelius. When Christ speaks to our heart, guys, we need to be obedient. I question a person who never does anything, who never feels challenged to go to the least, the last, and the lost. I question that because Christ is always trying to reach out to the least, the last, and the lost. We talked about the lady at the well, the Samaritan lady. Christ went out his way to meet with this lady. Christ went out of his way to meet with Zacchaeus. All of those people that were there, Christ chose Zacchaeus because Christ understood that Zacchaeus needed him. Last thing I want to talk about this morning, when Christ is the head, we will understand that he is all sufficient. He's everything that we need. If you'll stand this morning, when Christ is the head, we understand that he is our source for nourishment as well. He's all that we need. I know you're here today. I know without a shadow of a doubt, there are some of us in this place today who came here with a desire, a hope, a hunger, an anticipation. You came here thirsty. You came here hungry. And for a long time, some of us, man, we've been living off what Christ did years ago. And I'm not going to belittle that or minimize that, because in a lot of ways, for some of us, that's the only thing that has kept us going. Throughout the years, we have had a little ration of God because we see a famine of the Spirit in many places. Maybe Christ today is wanting us to see that he's able to take a little flour and make a whole lot. He's able to take a little oil and make a whole lot. Not only enough to feed your family, but enough to feed every person around you. Maybe we need to come to understand today that not only is he able to do that, but he's able to take a few fragment pieces of fish and bread and feed over 15,000 people. What kind of miracle is that? Do you believe that he did that? Wouldn't do you believe that he could do whatever you're needing? You'll bow your heads today. Father, I pray that you be glorified, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that every one of us, God, will see our need for you. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that we would understand today that you alone are enough. You're enough. You're enough, Jesus. We want to get ready to close the service out. If you're at the altar, if you want to stay there, stay. It's my prayer as always. Guys, I promise you, as the Lord lives, every time I stand behind this desk, every time, it's my prayer that God would speak to your heart, that he would say something to you that would be life transforming for you, deliverance for you, hope for you, restoration for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, be glorified. Lord Jesus, as we get ready to transition from this part of the service, God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified. Father, as we get ready to go about our day, even after we're done eating and fellowshipping and games and having fun, God, I pray that this message will resonate in our hearts. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had with you in this part of the service. And we pray that you will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Living Hope Assembly of God.